a study in Sunday school about prophets and how John the Baptist prepared the way for Jesus has me trembling in my knees that I might not say anything that isn't true. Because as we seek to understand what Jesus taught, not everybody speaks the same message. I trust we do as we talk about it as brothers, but there are many other interpretations that people might have. We've looked, or I should say, I have taught through the Sermon on the Mount, and we've looked at how Jesus introduced the kingdom, and he explained how life in this kingdom looks. And now in Matthew chapter 8, which is where we're going this morning, Matthew goes on to describe how Jesus brought the kingdom to us and then calls us to join in with him. This teacher, this Jesus, was an extraordinary teacher. We've looked at how he had smicha. He was ordained with authority from God to be able to give new instruction. And we can even look at what Isaiah prophesies about Jesus. I'm reading from Isaiah 35. The wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the excellence of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the excellency of our God. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are fearful-hearted, be strong, do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. With the recompense of God, he will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For waters shall burst forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. And from Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim to you the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. We know Jesus read that from the scroll of Isaiah in Nazareth when he stood up in the synagogue to read. And he said, this has been fulfilled. This morning, I would like to explore the stories Matthew recorded to show us how Jesus brought the kingdom of God to us and how he calls us to follow him. Just a bit of a review of the first 7 chapters in Matthew. How many Beatitudes are there?
Seven.
Good guess. 7 is the number of natural perfection. The Beatitudes take us one beyond it, which could be taken as an example that the kingdom of God allows us, empowers us to go just a little bit beyond natural perfection. There are 8. Who was Jesus like in many ways? Okay, Jesus was a rabbi. He was like a former prophet, like he was also like Elijah. Keep trying. He was like
Elisha.
Yes. It was another prophet, not the one I'm looking for. So this other man led the Israelites through the water. Like Moses. Yeah. And even the book of Matthew is divided into five sections, the middle sections. Each section ends with a bit of teaching. So the first section ends with the Sermon on the Mount. The second section ends with chapter 10, where Jesus is teaching the disciples how to spread the kingdom. So even those five sections could make us think of the Torah, the five books of Moses. In the New Kingdom, Jesus is introducing, the standards have been raised much higher than they were before. We saw how Jesus came to initiate a new representation. So the Israelites originally were supposed to represent God to the world, and they didn't do a very good job, so Jesus is bringing us back to represent him correctly. We saw how Jesus is calling us to join the movement by daily trusting in God, by forgiving each other, by loving those around us, by treating others with God's generosity and justice. In the last message I preached, we looked at how we are meant to seek first the kingdom of God. We shouldn't worry about anything because Jesus will take care of us. And when we live out his teachings, we are transformed and our relationships are transformed and restoration with God can happen. We can be restored. So the stories that we'll look at this morning, I outlined them here. And I think I'll just set this here so everyone can see it. If we go look at the stories, there are three stories at the beginning, and then there's a section where Jesus is calling someone to follow him. Then there are three more stories, and then another follow section. This is where Matthew is called. And then three more stories, and then the lessons to the disciples in chapter 10. So as I read the passage, I want you to be thinking about some specific things. So, how did the people ask? Those who were healed, did they all ask the same way? Was there a variety of ways that they asked? There are three words we should listen for. Worship. Marveled. And following. The following one definitely is a theme in these two chapters. It occurs majorly here, but many other places we find the word following. So I'd like you to listen for those three words as I read. And then, what was their response? So there were different groups of people. They responded differently to these stories. We have, in the people groups, we have the scribes, the Pharisees, the multitudes, because there were huge multitudes following Jesus. We have, in the one story, where the girl has actually died, the mourners are a specific group. And in one of the stories, the friends of the person had great faith. So you can follow along with me in your Bibles, and let's listen for these things. This is Matthew 8. When he had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, a leper came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Then Jesus put out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. Immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, See that you tell no one, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them. Now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, Lord, my servant is lying at home, paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. And Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And I say to you that many will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then Jesus said to the centurion, go your way, and as you have believed, so let it be done for you. And his servant was healed that same hour. Now when Jesus had come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother lying sick with a fever. So he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and served them. When evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, he himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. And when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave a command to depart to the other side. Then a certain scribe came and said to him, teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Then another of his disciples said to him, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. But Jesus said to him, follow me and let the dead bury their own dead. Now when he got into a boat, his disciples followed him. And suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea, so that the boat was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. Then his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we are perishing. But he said to them, why are you fearful, O you of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. So the men marveled, saying, who can this be, that even the winds and the sea obey him? When he had come to the other side, to the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two demon-possessed men coming out of the tombs, exceedingly fierce, so that no one could pass that way. And suddenly they cried out, saying, what have we to do with you, Jesus, you Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time? Now a good way off from them there was a herd of many swine feeding. So the demons begged him, saying, if you cast us out, permit us to go away into the herd of swine. And he said to them, go. So when they had come out, they went into the herd of swine. And suddenly the whole herd of swine ran violently down the steep place into the sea and perished in the water. Then those who kept them fled, and they went away into the city and told everything, including what had happened to the demon-possessed men. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they begged him to depart from their region. Chapter 9. So he got into a boat, crossed over, and came to his own city. Then behold, they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven you. And at once some of the scribes said within themselves, this man blasphemes. But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, arise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. Then he said to the paralytic, arise, take up your bed and go to your house. And he arose and departed to his house. Now when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God who had given such power to men. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, "Follow me." So he arose and followed him. Now it happened, as Jesus sat at the table in the house, that, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" When Jesus heard that, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Then the disciples of John came to him, saying, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus said to them, "Can the friends of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast. No one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch pulls away from the garment, and the tear is made worse. Nor do they put new wine into old wineskins, or else the wineskins break, and the wine is spilled, and the wineskins are ruined. But they put new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved." While he spoke these things to them, behold, a ruler came and worshipped him, saying, "My daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her, and she will live." So Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. And suddenly, a woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years came from behind and touched the hem of his garment. For she said to herself, If only I may touch his garment, I shall be made well." But Jesus turned around, and when he saw her, he said, "Be of good cheer, daughter. Your faith has made you well." And the woman was made well from that hour. When Jesus came into the ruler's house, he saw the flute players and the noisy crowd wailing. And he said to them, "Make room, for the girl is not dead, but sleeping." And they ridiculed him. But when the crowd was put outside, he went in and took her by the hand, and the girl arose. And the report of this went out into all that land. When Jesus departed from there, two blind men followed him, crying out and saying, "Son of David, have mercy on us." And when he had come into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said to them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" They said to him, "Yes, Lord." Then he touched their eyes, saying, "According to your faith, let it be to you." And their eyes were opened. And Jesus sternly warned them, saying, "See that no one knows it." But they, when they had departed, they spread the news about him in all that country. As they went out, behold, they brought to him a man mute and demon-possessed. And when the demon was cast out, the mute spoke, and the multitudes marveled, saying, "It was never seen like this in Israel." But the Pharisees said, "He casts out demons by the ruler of the demons." Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." And we're going to stop there for this morning. So I timed that at home. That took 9 minutes to read that passage. I do not plan to go delve into all the truths that we can learn from each of these stories. My point this morning is to look at the message we get from Matthew presenting all these stories. They are not in chronological order. If you look at the other Gospels, some of these stories fall in different places. And because this is really blocking me from you, I'm going to move it. Today, you ladies can see it, while the men in the front row won't be able to see it. Sorry. The first two stories we already dealt with in Sunday school. So, the story of the leper, Jesus cleansing the leper. What can you remember from our discussion in Sunday school a few weeks ago about this story? To the priest. Yeah.
But lepers were forbidden. A priest wouldn't touch a leper or near a leper. Why did Jesus tell God to the priest?
Yes. So Jesus touched the leper, and he shouldn't have done that. And he healed the leper, and then the leper went to follow the law. Thanks for bringing that up, Jimmy. Jesus used different methods, but in this story, he actually touched the man to heal him. In the words the leper used, he asked Jesus to cleanse him. Cleanse me. And that same word is used in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our faults, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I wonder if this man was thinking about what the priest was doing when he was going through his cleansing. If you go to Leviticus 14, everything the priest was meant to do, he was supposed to do before the Lord. When I was reading that in my study, I was shocked. It's like, he's supposed to do this before the Lord and then this before the Lord. And I wonder if the leper was thinking, I have already seen the Lord. He was out there. He healed me. Jesus proved that he was good in that story. Then the centurion's servant was healed. What can you remember from our discussion about the centurion? Maybe there was one thing that you took away as a truth from this story. Mm-hmm. So that word marveled shows up here in Jesus. Jesus is the one who marveled here, right? In this story, Jesus spoke. He said, be it unto you. What words did he use? Go your way, and as you have believed, so let it be done for you. So, it happened. Okay, well, we'll go on to the next story, the third story of Peter's mother-in-law. It seems just like this little story, it's stuck in here, and nobody asked. According to Matthew, nobody asked that Jesus would heal this lady. Jesus saw the need, and he healed her. And it says that he did touch her. He touched her hand. So here in this case, Jesus touched her. And then she served them. Then many came to Capernaum to be healed. Jesus cast out evil spirits. He healed the sick. And Matthew especially points us to Isaiah 53 by saying in verse 17, he himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. And I wrestled with that a lot when we studied it in Sunday school because the words he uses here are different from the words in my Bible in Isaiah 53. How was he permitted to change the words to infirmities and sicknesses? Because yes, I understand that if that's actually what Isaiah was prophesying, Jesus coming and healing all those people is a clear sign that he is the Messiah. And that is what I believe. That Jesus healing all these people showed us that he is God, come to restore man. And looking at the looking at the words, the asthenia and nosos, the words in their original language, those can be either morally or physically interpreted. So Jesus can heal our bodies, but he can also heal our spiritual problems. And I've wondered, like, how much does sickness, physical sickness and pain, cloud our spirits so that we cannot function in the joy of the Lord? I know when I'm sick, I cannot rejoice. My mind is not clear to be able to function, especially when you have lots of pain. But then if you add to that spiritual sickness or emotional sickness, what if we're always triggered by things emotionally? And we get angry, or we get sad, or we get depressed. In that state, we cannot function in the joy of the Lord. And I want to remind us this morning that Jesus heals us from our emotional pain and our spiritual pain and our physical pain. Jesus is the healer. So if we want healing, yes, we can talk to people, but the healing comes through Jesus, through bringing it to him and asking him to cover it. We have to acknowledge it, whatever the pain is, and bring it to Jesus, and there's where we find healing. Then the story goes on. Jesus needed rest, so he planned to go across to the other side of the sea. See, this is verse 18. But before he went, there was a scribe who came to him and said, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus basically said that he is homeless. The Son of Man, he called himself the Son of Man, has nowhere to lay his head. And then another man came and said, this was one of his disciples, "Let me go bury my father." And I don't believe Jesus was saying we should not bury our father. I believe he was putting things in context. If he really is the King of Kings, nobody who has been offered to join the entourage of a king would say, "No, I have other things I need to do first." Jesus is just clearly identifying what is more important. He is king, and following him is our first priority. But then, I wonder what the disciples were thinking. "You mean we're going to the other side of the sea?" These were Jewish lads. They would never have gone to the Decapolis. That was an extremely wicked place. I don't know what we would compare it to. For some of us, walking into the cinema where there's a movie playing that feeds immoral passions might be similar to that. Or maybe going into the nightclub. Would you ever, as a conservative lad, go into a nightclub? It's just like the last place you would go. So much wickedness. And yet Jesus took his disciples to the other side. We actually don't know whether they ever got out of the boat or not, but they did go with him to the other side. And I've wondered if there wouldn't have been all this discussion about following me if the disciples had actually followed him into the boat. Because verse 23 says, his disciples followed him. I don't know. I would like to ask them sometime. Would they have actually followed Jesus to the other side had they not had this discussion first? And then they come to a problem. There's a great tempest on the sea. And Jesus was sleeping in the bottom of the boat. The sudden storm didn't actually awaken him. Think of a man sleeping in the bottom of a boat in a storm. What comes to your mind? Did this happen before? Who was the man sleeping that time? Jonah. This time it's not Jonah. It's not someone about to be thrown out into the sea to be swallowed by a fish. It's the Lord himself sleeping in the boat. For this miracle, Jesus spoke. He spoke, and there was a great calm, and the disciples marveled. A young brother and I were discussing the word awesome the other evening. Sometimes people use that word to mean they are surprised. And by doing that, people have lessened the meaning of the word awesome to something that is used like in a common day. We might say that was awesome, whatever. Took a Ferris wheel ride and it was awesome. Awesome is a word that used to be very strong, describing something that inspires awe. And when the disciples marveled after Jesus quieted the storm, I think they were awestruck. It was awesome.
Do you think Jesus called calm to check their faith?
I think it was a lesson on faith. Yeah, Jimmy asked if Jesus used that to test the disciples' faith. It seems to me like this boat ride across the sea was for the disciples. Are they going to follow him? And will they trust him? And Jesus says, "Where's your faith?" Almost like, "You shouldn't be afraid. I am with you." And then they started asking, "Who can this be? Who is this? Who is this man?" I think it was a good question to ask. Then Jesus comes to the other side, and here in Matthew it says there were two demon-possessed men. The other Gospels only make it one man. I don't think that matters that much. But he was so fierce that no one could pass that way. Exceedingly fierce. And reading it from the book of Mark, there's a lot more context there. And we can see that Jesus commanded the demons to leave the man. Well, the demons didn't want to just leave. So they asked Jesus, "May we go into the swine?" And so the demons went into the swine and they went crazy. They stampeded down a steep place. There are only a few places along the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee where the land is steep down to the sea. So it's not too hard to figure out where this happened. And they drowned. Did you know that pigs are actually good swimmers? In the Bahamas, there are some feral pigs that live on some of the islands, and tourists go there because they want to swim with the pigs. These pigs are out there swimming around in the sea. But I was just reminded about how focused on death demons are. When the demons were in the pigs, all 2,000 of them drowned. And I don't know what pigs cost, but tremendous financial loss for whoever owned this herd of pigs. And the people who came out and they saw, maybe they saw the pigs floating. But they saw the man who was sitting, clothed, and in his right mind, and they were terrified. They never experienced such authority. And so they asked Jesus to leave, and he did leave. The demon-possessed men wanted to stay with Jesus, but Jesus told them, "No, you go back and you tell everybody you know what happened to you." And we'll get there later, but a question for you all now. What happened the next time Jesus came to the Decapolis? Was everybody like, "No, you stay away from us"? Or had this man affected change in his community by telling everybody what Jesus had done for him? The next story then happens in chapter 9. So it's Jesus forgiving and healing a paralytic man. Specifically, Jesus forgave this man before he healed him. And reading in other Gospels, especially the Gospel of Luke, the scribes thought Jesus was blaspheming. Verse 3 here in Matthew, they didn't say it outright, but they thought it. This man blasphemes. And Jesus read their thoughts. So he responded to them, "Why do you think evil in your hearts?" In Luke, they asked the question, "Who can forgive sins but God alone?" I think if their ears and their minds and their hearts had been connected, they would have been able to recognize that Jesus is God. Of course, that's why he could forgive sins. And then Jesus spoke and healed the man's paralysis. The faith, if you go back and read it in Luke chapter 5, you'll see what I mean, but the faith of this man's friends was literally through the roof. And then we get to Jesus calling Matthew. And there's a fascinating thing here where Matthew wrote this himself, and he says that Matthew is sitting at the tax office. All of the other writers were too kind to call him Matthew. So Matthew had another name, and his tax collector name was Levi. It was such a lowly state to be a tax collector that the other disciples, they did not name him Matthew when they record the story. But Matthew humbled himself and he said, "Yes, you know, this was me. I was the lowest of the lowly. I was a tax collector. I was a pawn of the government. Tax collectors stole from people, and the government said it's okay. If they collected more tax than what the government needed, they kept it." Did Matthew hesitate? Only two sentences. "Follow me." So he arose and followed him. There's no hesitation. And then Jesus was sitting, eating with these tax collectors, probably at Peter's house, but he was at a table. Maybe Peter's wife's mother was serving them. And the Pharisees, they looked at this and said, "Why does he sit with tax collectors and sinners?" And then Jesus used some connections to Isaiah and to Hosea to teach us something. I'd like to look at just a few of those. Verse 13, he references Hosea 6:6. "For I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God is more than burnt offerings." Jesus said in the Beatitudes, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." So the truth here is that God, that the Pharisees claim to know, is a God of mercy. So let's remember that. That's one truth that we'll need for this understanding. So did the Pharisees know that God was a God of mercy? I think the Pharisees knew the scriptures of God, but they didn't know the God of the scriptures. And this morning in Sunday school, our discussion, I was looking for the verse about us being able to draw near to God, draw nigh near to God, and he will draw near to you. Isaiah 55, and then I came to verse 7, and there it says very plainly that God is merciful. And I thought, oh, I was going to say that God is merciful in the message. So that was a confirmation for me that God is merciful. Jesus calls sinners to repentance. So if we recognize our sin, we can repent and come to God. there is teaching here then on fasting, because the disciples of John were saying, why don't you fast? We fast. Why don't you fast? And Jesus gives this picture of him as the bridegroom. He is with the bride, so they're not going to fast when they are partying. But when the bridegroom leaves, then they will fast. So I would just like to tell us that right now we're in this time when Jesus has gone, we should be fasting. Whether it's for specific situations or whether it's regular, but let's not neglect this fasting. And then he goes on with this marriage idea. Verse 16, well, this isn't really marriage. This is now talking about something that doesn't fit with old things. So verse 16, an unshrunk cloth, when you put it on an old garment, doesn't work because the patch will pull away from the garment and the tear is made worse. So you have to put on a whole new garment. It's not going to work just to patch it with a piece of new. And then in verse 17, you can't put new wine in old wineskins because the new wine is going to burst the wineskins. So the Jewish people's understanding of what they were was they were the vine of the Lord. God had made them the vines. So they understood themselves to be the grapevines. Isaiah 61. Isaiah 5. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant plant. And then in the prophecy of Jesus coming from Joel, he says, and it shall come to pass in that day that the mountains shall drip with new wine. So I think this new wine that he's referencing here is the kingdom, the teaching of the kingdom and the correct interpretation of Torah that he is bringing, that Jesus is bringing. And there's also the clothing part. Isaiah 61:10, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. So, wedding language. Salvation is like a new garment that we put on, like a bride adorns herself. The people here who were speaking against Jesus, they were the disciples of John in this section and the Pharisees in the section before. So Jesus is bringing this new wine, this teaching. And he says this new teaching cannot fit in with the old vessel. So we cannot take in the new wine into our hearts unless our hearts are new. And part of this teaching is that God is a God of mercy. So when the Pharisees asked the question, why do you sit with tax collectors and sinners? They were asking a question that condemned them, because they should have been sitting with these people seeking restoration, and they weren't. And I asked myself the question, am I sitting with tax collectors and sinners? So that was a long follow me section. Then there are three more miracles. The girl restored to life and the woman healed. So the woman came along when Jesus was actually going to Jairus' house to heal his daughter. And she reached out and she touched the, the hem of his robe, and they're right where the tassels would have been. So when she touched Jesus, she was made whole. And that is a whole story in itself. We don't have time to go into. Then Jesus comes to Jairus' house. He was a ruler of the synagogue. And the mourners, when Jesus said, "She's not dead, she's only sleeping," they ridiculed him. They scorned him. And Jesus performed the first miracle of raising somebody from the dead, actually. She came back to life, and they fed her food, and the report went out into all the land. So there are lots of reports about Jesus' healing going all over. Then there are the blind men. And the fascinating thing about what they said, they called Jesus the Son of David. Why did they call him the Son of David? That was a messianic title. David's son was going to sit on the throne forever. I mean, Nathan prophesied it in 2 Samuel 7. "I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." In Psalm 89, "Your seed I will establish forever and build up your throne to all generations." And later in Matthew 12, the multitudes were amazed and they called out, "Could this be the Son of David?" So the blind men recognized that Jesus was the Messiah. That messianic title, they said, "Son of David, have mercy on us." I don't think they had any question that he would, because their understanding of the Son of David was that when he comes, everybody's going to be healed. We're going to be able to see. And when they were given sight, they spread the news in all the country. Then there's the mute man, the last of the stories of healing. He was mute because he was demon-possessed. And it doesn't say that he asked for healing. It just says that the people brought the man to them, and the demon was cast out. We don't know if Jesus touched him, if Jesus spoke, but in the other demon-possessed story, Jesus spoke, and the demons went into the swine. And afterwards, the multitudes marveled. They said, "It was never seen like this in Israel." And I would want to go back there and tell them that, yes, because the Son of David had never come before. So this was new. This was an incredible revelation of the Messiah. We're going to look later in Matthew 12, we'll look at how Jesus argued that he wasn't casting out demons by the ruler of the demons. He was casting them out by the power of God. Jesus preached the gospel of the kingdom, verse 35. He taught in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And I am so glad that we understand that the kingdom of God is what we should preach. Because I think if we don't preach the kingdom of God, we are not preaching Jesus' gospel. Because Jesus did so. And he was moved with compassion, linking him directly to the God of mercy. And then in preparation for the next chapter, he says, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few." And I'm a little scared about chapter 10, because like the Sermon on the Mount, it has things in there that make us uncomfortable. Are we really being called to spread the kingdom like this? So just a few questions in conclusion. Jesus came to bring the kingdom. He lived out the very things that he taught earlier in Matthew. And like he called others, his disciples, Matthew especially in this chapter, he is calling us to follow him. Are we bringing the kingdom of God closer to the people that we contact? the Tesco delivery man, the bank teller, the person we pour concrete for, the person in the shop. Are we bringing the kingdom of God closer to the people that we contact? Do we know the God of mercy? And are we being that mercy to the people around us? And because of the wineskins teaching, do I have a new heart so that I can accept these new teachings that Jesus brought? Or do I like the old things better? Do I like my old ways better?